To Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, we started in verse 9 last week. We'll pick it up there. It says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." We covered the first phrase in this verse last week and talked about the idea of dissimulation as false appearances. And probably the greatest example of that is Judas Iscariot betraying Jesus Christ with a kiss. That was love with dissimulation. Don't be false. Don't be pretentious about it, but be sincere in your love. And then he says, abhor evil. Sometimes we Christians don't. Sometimes we kind of like it. You know, the Bible does say the pleasures of sin for a season. And that's a challenge that we have faced with our flesh because it desires it, it wants it. There's pleasure in it. But we need to abhor it. Look at Psalm 97 and verse 10. And this, as I mentioned last week, this passage beginning in chapter 12 of Romans is Paul dealing with more practical things, as his custom is. The first part of his letter to the people that he writes to was more doctrinal in content, and now he's getting the practical application of some things. Verse 10 of Psalm 97, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked." Abhor it. Hate it. Flee from the appearance of it, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22. But again, we struggle there. I struggle there. We all struggle with the flesh in that area. And then he says, cleave to that which is good. And this pattern that is found throughout the scriptures over and over again, there's a negative thing that we need to get away from, put off or flee from or avoid. But then there's the positive that we need to go after. It's kind of a replacement thing. You know, just there's a lot of habits that people have that they find, you know, like cigarette smokers oftentimes chew gum. That's that principle. You've got something bad in your life you're trying to overcome, so you find something good to put in its place, or at least not as harmful in my example there. But even more than that, he says, flee the evil and cleave to the good. Look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Hebrews 13:16, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." He calls it a sacrifice. Isn't that strange? Praise is called a sacrifice. Kind of a different context of what we would think of as, you know, a sacrifice. But there's that struggle with the flesh that is involved in that thing. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. "Which hath forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." He loved unrighteousness, and a lot of times we do that as well. We need to flee from that, abhor that, and cleave to the good. Go back to Romans 12 now in verse 10. Romans 12, 10. "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Kind, considerate, promoting others above ourselves. The gifts that he spoke of prior to this, the prophecy and grace of giving and all those things, these cannot be fully implemented in our lives if there's we lack this love for one another, and pride is at the result of that thing. Someone has said this, you know, and again, thinking about the admonition here, he's telling us we need to be kind one to another. Someone said, to dwell above with saints in love, that will indeed be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, now that's another story. And so we need that reminder. We're to be kind to one another. Even when you don't want to. Even when you don't feel like it. Be kind. Do your life's people go through some things that nobody else knows about? Having a tough day. And sometimes we catch them just wrong. And we say, innocently enough, say the wrong thing. And you wonder why they're flipping out at you. And what do we do? Instead of being kind, kindly affectioned, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, we retaliate, don't we? Give it right back to them. And what they need is that kindness. Just give them a little space. Our spouses especially, we're so quick to lash out, to instead of saying, okay, you know, what's going on here? Was it a bad day at work, or was it a bad day with the kids, or whatever the case may be, and give some space there. Kindly affection one to another. Any questions or comments thus far? Verse 11. Not slothful in business. This list is just a bunch of short little things, kind of almost just a list of things put together here. But their admonitions, their expectations of us. But the first thing, being not slothful in business, Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. There again, that idea of we don't know what's going on in other people's lives. And we don't know who's watching us and our testimony. And I know that the guy that the guy that was responsible for me coming to the Lord, one of the things that got my attention with him was just how he diligently went about his business. He did what he needed to do. He did what he was supposed to do. And this was for a county highway department. And you know how government situations are. Nobody does anything extra. And most people do as little as possible. This guy was just a complete opposite. That got my attention. And people respected him for that. And that was a part of what brought me to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So how we conduct our lives is important. What people are watching us. So, not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Just striving to do our best in everything we can with a purpose, with a drive in the thing. Not just kind of sloughing along through life like is the average millennial approach to life today. You know, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. God deserves our best. Everything that we're doing is to be done in service to God. He owns me. I belong to him. And I need to strive to do my best in everything. Look at Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. Verse 15. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. There's a danger in slothfulness. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You see, it doesn't matter what it is you're doing, or your job, or something you're volunteering for, or whatever it may be. We're to do it as unto God. Maybe you don't respect the person that you're working for, but you're not to do it unto that person. We're to do it unto the Lord. Everything that we do. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Because we've got something to look forward to. And how we conduct our lives here on this earth is all working towards those rewards that are being laid up for us. Or could be taken away from us. You can't lose your salvation. You're going to be with the Lord for eternity. There is absolutely nothing that can affect that. Because your salvation is based upon your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Nothing that you do. But it talks about, well, look at it, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Start at verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's my salvation. When I came to Jesus Christ as Savior, the foundation was laid in Jesus Christ. That's the beginning. That's the starting point. And from that point on, something is built upon that foundation. Look at verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So once my life here on earth is over, once I'm standing before God to give an account of the things done in my body, whether it be good or evil, my salvation secure in Jesus Christ. The foundation's laid there. Nothing can touch that. But I can be reduced back to that. Everything that I'm doing in my life since I've been saved has been building upon that foundation. And when I stand before God for judgment, what has been built upon that foundation is going to be tried in the fire. And if what I've done, God judges as gold, silver, precious stones, it will go through the fire and be refined. It'll be made better by it. But if it's wood, hay, stubble, and we're back to the foundation. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If it abides the fire, if it makes it through the fire without being destroyed, there's a reward that I'm going to receive. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yet so as by fire, reduced to the foundation. So I need to serve as unto the Lord and not unto men. It can have an effect on people around me, and ultimately through eternity, it's going to have an effect on me, whether I get the rewards for it or not. Questions or comments on anything there so far? Pam?
That hits me because he was questioning me about people doing things for God and sinning, and then being saved or whatever, and kind of what you're just talking about, you know, what's going to happen if you do sin, but then you come back to God. And I was sharing about you lose your rewards sometimes, you know. And I had to share with him, when I clean church, there's times it can be messy. And my attitude's not right. You know, And I said to him, there's sometimes I have to say, God, today when I'm cleaning for you, this is what Ann stole. I'm sorry. It's just, that's my thing that I know whenever it's what had been stubble with God, when I'm not doing this job I have here with my attitude.
Yep. And it's all of us. We face that struggle. Why do you think Paul took the time to remind the Roman believers about these things? Because it's a common struggle. We allow other things to interfere, to crowd out, and so forth. Any other questions or comments? Okay, going on in Romans 12 here, and verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. I don't think that these things, because they're all in the same verse, necessarily connects them, but there does seem to be, at least the first two in this verse, seem to be having some relationship there. Rejoice in hope. Does life ever get you down? You ever get discouraged? Feel like maybe there's no point? He says, rejoice in hope. God has given us some things to look forward to for those difficult times. We all face it. You know what depression is, at least in part? It's a result of discouragement not being dealt with. We all get discouraged. But do you stay down in the doldrums? Or do you, okay, God, I'm saved. No matter what else happens in my life, I'm saved. And I'm going to spend eternity with you. And nothing can change that. But I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we've really got a lot more than that. But if that's all you got, that's more than what most of the world has. How pointless are so many people's lives? Oh yeah, as from a human perspective, they got, man, all you'd want. But they lack the most important thing, hope for eternity. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 8. That which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, that doesn't sound right. Verse 18, I think that's what I wanted. Yeah, and that's what it says too, if I just read it. Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things, and the first thing is, it is impossible for God to lie. The first immutable thing is, God can't lie. So, if God said something here, it's true. There's no question about it. There's no. It's a fact. It may not yet be realized, but it will be. Okay? That's the first immutable thing. And he says, we might have a strong consolation who have fled to refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. No matter what happens in this country, no matter what happens in this world, I mean, the nuclear war could start out tonight. We've still got that hope laid up for us, set before us. Just like that proverbial carrot, only this one we get. It's not going to always be pulled away from us. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Keep a finger here in Hebrews. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. For the hope, well, let's start. Let's back up a little bit. Start at verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. It's laid up for me. It's there. It's set. It's waiting for me. And now back to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And this follows right after Hebrews 11, which talks about all the things that were accomplished by faith. And he says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. I believe the picture here is this. As he's talked about Abraham and Moses and Noah and David and all the things that those men had done by faith. And he says, they didn't get ahead of us. We're going to receive with them. And then he says, with this great cloud of witnesses. The picture almost seems to be that of a great gallery of people watching. The witnesses to our life on this earth. Wherefore, seeing we have also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There are some things that need to be completed. And he says, we got to strive to finish this race. Get to the finish line. Get to the end. And there's some sins that need to be dealt with in our lives, some besetting sins that individually we have some various things that are a constant trouble to us because of our flesh, that we desire, that we hunger for, that we have trouble letting loose of. But you know what? Beyond the sins, he says there's also some weights that we need to cast off. That's not sin. That's not something that God is necessarily not pleased with in our lives. But it's just not good for me. That's a weight, something that's holding me back, holding me down, keeping me from running to the fullest, the race that is set before us. As the great cloud of witnesses is assembled around and watching. And then he says this in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He says, as you're plodding along and as you just, your legs are getting tired and your whole body's getting tired and it's harder to breathe and you're thirsty and you're sweating profusely, he says, looking unto Jesus. Get your eyes on the right thing. The disciples were in that boat going across the water. Jesus had gone ahead. They were following it. He'd sent them on ahead, excuse me. And then in the middle of the night, something starts approaching them on the water. And Peter sees it's Jesus Christ. He says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee. Okay, Peter, come on. And he got out of the boat. And as long as he was looking unto Jesus, man, he's trucking along. And as soon as he started looking at the wind and the waves, help, Lord, I'm sinking. And the Lord is right there, though. He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Remember what happened the night of the betrayal? As Jesus Christ is in the garden and he's praying, he's sweating great drops of blood. And he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He was facing a struggle. He knew what he was about to have to go through. He says, Father, if there's any way, let's not do this. But because of the joy set before him. You know what he saw on the other side of that crucifixion and all the humiliation and the suffering that he had to endure leading up to that and on the cross and beyond when he went to hell to pay for our sins? He saw us. The joy that was set before him. And you read through John chapter 17 and his high priestly prayer. And he says, Father, I pray that they'll be with me where I am after this is all done. That was a joy set before him. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Rejoicing in hope, it said in Romans chapter 12. Patient, I hate that word, in tribulation. Because God's got a purpose in those trials. We don't always get it. Job didn't. Job had no idea what was going on. Why all those things had befallen him. And it knocked him for a loop. And sometimes it does us. He says, if nothing else, that hope that's set before us in looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Patient in tribulation. And then he said, continuing instant in prayer. That time that we have in communing with our Father. How often we're negligent of that. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. Look, folks, I care about you. But there are things that some of you have been through. I don't really understand. I've not been there. Jesus has touched the feeling of our infirmities. He goes on, he says, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. That's why I say when he was in the garden that night of his betrayal, and he sweat those drops of blood, and he cried out to God that that cup would pass, that was a real temptation. That wasn't just some nice little words to fill up some pages in the Bible. He struggled there with that. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Because of the hope set before him. He's experienced it all. He's felt it all. I believe that in his lifetime, part of what he was doing was coming down here to really personally experience humanity. It's hard to, and I hope I'm not discrediting God in any way, but at least from my perspective, from my human mind, how could God know what it's like being a human without becoming a human being? I'm not saying it's not possible, but I think that that's part of what becoming a man was. I'm going to taste it. I'm going to experience it. So that not as an outsider looking down on them, but as having been one of them. To experience the full scope of human experience. All points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Then he says this, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Continuing instant in prayer. How many times do we forsake the greatest asset that God has made available to us by struggling through things on our own, by trying to figure it out on our own, by trying to get through it on our own? God says, I want you to share that with me. Casting all your care upon him, it says in Peter, for he careth for you. He says, I want you to pour out your heart to me. I want you to relate to me. And give that burden to me. That we might find grace to help in time of need. Continuing instant in prayer. Those times we need that hope set before us. And to be patient through that tribulation, we need to be praying as well. Because that's the only way you're really going to successfully get through that thing, rejoicing in that hope. Questions or comments? He goes on here now in Romans chapter 12. Verse 13, he says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, thinking about others, ministering to their needs, being a friend. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Let me just set that one aside for a moment. It fits in with some other things later on here in the chapter. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. You know, that first part is usually pretty easy. unless you're envious of what they're rejoicing about. But you know, somebody has a new baby and, oh, hey, congratulations, or gets married, or, you know, there's we're to rejoice with them. But the other side is weeping with those who weep. I've told the story before, but when my mom and dad were killed in that truck accident, my godfather, many people had come to the house. We'd gotten phone calls and everything. And he worked for Agway. He drove a feed truck for Agway. And he stopped at the house, came up, parked the truck down along the road, came up to the house, knocked on the front door. I met him at the front door. And he just grabbed me in his arms. And we stood there and wept. And that meant more to me than everybody else that came. Not that I didn't appreciate, but that really connected with me. Unsaved Catholic, but just we stood there for 5-10 minutes just crying. Weep with those that weep. We live in this society that says men don't cry. Well, yeah, they do. Jesus wept. He was weeping with those that were weeping, right? That we don't always like that. But you know what? Sometimes those that we're trying to minister to need that. We always want to have that golden nugget to speak. And most of the time, we're better off just keeping our mouth shut. Just be there and cry with them and rejoice with them. Verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. That pride thing, beware of that. Watch out for that. Verse 17, provide things honest, a recompense to no man, evil for evil. And again, we'll push this off just a little bit, but the second part, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 20. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. Same thing there in verse 21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. The context of 2 Corinthians 8 is giving. He's talking about the chapters 8 and 9 both are talking about giving. And he says, the things that have given to us, we're avoiding any blame because of the abundance that we have collected. We want to make sure that nobody can charge us with skimming some off the top, like Judas did, who kept the bag. We want to make sure everything is open and above board. That's why I try to run the church. That's why anybody, I believe, that attends the church should be able to see what our finances are, the treasurer's reports and so forth. If they give to the church, they have a right to know how the money is being spent. And having it all honest in the sight of all men. Not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of all men. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. We need to conduct ourselves in a way that doesn't bring shame to the name of Christ by those that are outside of us. That's why I shun any kind of fundraisers. This idea of, you know, down the road here, I call it the church of the perpetual fundraiser. Because they're always having a dinner or this and that and the other thing and raising monies to try to pay for their building that they built. Well, that's the church's responsibility, not the community's. And I believe it goes along with the idea of doing things honestly in the sight of all men. And in this case, with those that are without. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12. That we may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Paul repeats this thing several times. He's concerned about this. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, and you ever had that from somebody? You've done nothing wrong, but somebody somehow twists it to be evil. He says, here's how you live to deal with that. Whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or under the governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Someone said, somebody slings mud at you, just stand until it dries and falls off and go on. A lot of times the worst thing we can do is retaliate against that. You just ignore it and go on. That gets people's attention. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience toward whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now, I think most of us are familiar with verse 15 here in this passage. But I don't know that we always put it in context. He said in verse 14, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. In the context of persecution, he then says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope that lieth within you in meekness and fear. Trouble in our lives oftentimes stimulates questions in unbelievers' minds. We need to be ready with an answer of the hope. Remember that thing that was set before us? Of the hope that lies within us in meekness and in fear. I'm going to stop there for tonight. Any questions or comments before we close? Father, thank you for that hope. Thank you for your word and the instruction that we have from it. Lord, we read through these things and we even study these things, but when it comes to actually living them, we often struggle. Help us, God, to recognize that there's something greater going on in this world than just the things in our individual lives. those things loom so big and so important to us. But there's something even greater beyond that oftentimes you're working and using to try to bring someone else to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, may our lives be lived in such a way as to be stepping stones and not stumbling blocks for the cause of Jesus Christ. Lord God, I thank you for this people. I thank you that you're working to get some of the sickness cleared out and continue to protect us and help us to get all feeling better. And just guide us through this week, Lord. May there be something that we've looked at tonight or this morning that will be an encouragement and a help to each and every one through this week. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.